All right. Welcome tonight. We've got a number of folks out, but I'm glad you're here. We're going to begin tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll be looking at verse 2. We're going to look at three passages tonight having to do with giving. Many have discovered the benefit of holding on to the things of this world loosely. Many, I should say, over the centuries have discovered this. In his book of sermons called The Living Faith, Lloyd C. Douglas tells the story of Thomas Hearne. Thomas Hearne lived from 1745 to 1792. He was an English explorer, the first European to cross over the north of Canada on his way to the Coronation Gulf by way of the Coppermine River. He was going to get at the source of the Coppermine River and sail down to the Atlantic Ocean. First to do that. Hearne, in his journey to the mouth of the Coppermine River, wrote that a few days after they had started on their expedition, a party of Indians stole most of their supplies. His comment in his journal was this: "The weight of our baggage being so much lighter, our next day's journey was more swift and pleasant." It was just a positive thing. Hearne was en route to something very interesting, the writer says, and important. And the loss of a few sides of bacon and a couple bags of flour meant nothing more than an easing of the load. Had Hearne been holed up somewhere in a cabin, resolved to spend his last days eking out an existence and living on capital previously collected, the loss of something of his stores by plunder would probably have worried him almost to death. The author of that book goes on to say, how we respond to losing some of our resources for God's work depends upon whether we are on the move or waiting for the last stand. That's pretty powerful if you think about it. Are we on the move for the Lord, or are we waiting for the last day? Just holding out, so to speak, waiting for the last stand. Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. Now, you and I might be called upon to contribute to one of those projects, maybe monetarily, maybe with some of our stuff, maybe with our time, but called upon to contribute. We should be available. The song we just sang, channels only. We're channels, and God should know our hearts, and our hearts should be, Lord, if there's something you need for me to pass on to someone and you want it to pass through my hands to them, then I'm willing. And so you send it and point the direction, point the way that you want it to go. That should be our desire, should be our hearts, to help those who have in our day picked up the reins, so to speak, and are really moving forward for the Lord. But perhaps most Christians in our day have a different perspective of their money and their stuff. I found this little poem. Leftovers are such a humble thing. We would not serve a guest, and yet we serve them to the Lord, who deserves our very best. We give to Him leftover time, stray minutes here and there. Leftover cash we give to Him, the coins that we can spare. We give our youth unto the world, to hatred, lust, and strife. Then in decaying years, we give the remnant of our life. Powerful words again. But aren't they true? We're about so many things in this life. Life's complicated. There's a lot to give ourselves to, a lot to be involved in, a lot of places to spend our money, and it takes so much to live, especially today, doesn't it? I want us to look at some passages, three passages tonight, on what God expects His children to do in terms of giving. Three passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, which says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Now, as I go through these three passages, I should say, I'm going to give you 11 kind of thoughts about giving right out of this scripture. So that'll help you if you'd like to jot them down, maybe. The context here is Paul's closing his letter to the Corinthians. We've studied this epistle. He addresses division, immorality, Christian liberty, the resurrection, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, and so much more. It's sort of at the closing when we come to this verse, chapter 16, the closing paragraphs, you would say, beginning with verse 1 here in chapter 16, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." So he's giving this to his churches, the churches that he started in Asia Minor. "Many of the saints of Jerusalem and Judea were hungry because they were persecuted because of famine, and they were in pretty bad shape. And Paul wore their need on his heart." He was concerned for them. "He asked churches in Asia Minor and Macedonia to take up collections for them, and then they would send some to take the collection back to Judea. Sometimes Paul would be with them even. He told them to do so upon the first day of the week, to lay aside this collection on the first day of the week, probably because the first day of the week is when they would meet together for worship. Some people like to argue about that. Some people believe that the early Christians did not meet for worship on Sunday. But this is a good verse right here that we're looking at, this verse 2, that would suggest that they did meet on a regular basis on Sundays. This is a verse here, but there are others as well, like Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." You're familiar with that story. So they met on the first day. Paul said, well, when you come, we would say, when you come to church, you give to a collection here. That's what he was looking for, to relieve the need of the people over in Judea. "It was on this day each week that Paul had them laying up their offering." So the first of the little thoughts that I want to share with you, 11 of them total. Number one is our giving should be on a regular basis. It should be systematic. Systematic giving, as opposed to when you feel like it. When you feel like it or when it's convenient, perhaps. If we're going to support the work of the Lord that's constant, then we give to that constantly, as we do with our missionaries. And you have bills and things to pay. So it's necessary that we are consistent in our giving. Giving should be on a regular basis, systematically. The verse goes on to say, it says, "Let every one of you," because giving is an act of worship, everybody should be involved in worship, and therefore everybody should be involved in giving. It is mimicking God, because God is a giver, isn't he? As a matter of fact, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. It's also being conformed to the image of Christ. Christ is a giver, don't you think? He gave of himself. He gave his life's blood for us. So it's appropriate. Number two, giving is for everybody. It's an act of worship. Giving is for everyone or everybody because it's an act of worship. The verse goes on to say, "Lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." It's interesting that there's no specific amount given here. There is, however, what appears to be a timeless precedent that we've talked about before set in the scriptures, not suggesting that the law of Israel pertains to the church. In the Old Testament, there was tithing, giving a tenth. But they had three tithes. If you gave a tithe of $100, you'd have $10. And if you gave another tithe, you'd have less. And another tithe, you would have like $72.9 left, $72.90 left. So their tithe was like 27%. That was the law. But we're not under the law, right? But the timeless precedent, even before the law, was seems to have been set in the scripture of 10% as a place to start. And that's from Genesis to Revelation. This little phrase here in the verse, as God hath prospered him, sort of reminds us that that all we have, he gave to us. God gave us everything that we have. He knows what we can afford to give because he gave us everything we have. I wonder if we can be trusted. Can you be trusted to give the portion that God intended for you to give and keep the portion that God intended for you to keep? You say, does God get that involved in my giving? God gets that involved in everything we do. He cares about our every move. God is near. God should be dear to us, and we should be listening. How do you know to give to somebody? Without the Spirit of God, I don't think we would know. Would we? Doesn't the Spirit sort of lay it upon our hearts? You know, there's a need there. You could help, and you listen to the Holy Spirit. Number three, our giving should be in direct proportion to what we receive from Him. What proportion? A tithe is a good starting place. I don't think it's what it has to be. It could be more than a tithe. Peter Marshall, who was the first chaplain of the Senate, he said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. And that's probably a pretty good saying. J.D. Rockefeller said, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week, he said. So he gave 15 cents a week when he was making $1.50 a week. And of course, he made millions of dollars in his life. The last part of the verse says that there be no gatherings when I come. Because of the time restraints, maybe, it would be too late for people to start collecting. You would need to do that on a regular basis. Paul would not want to deal with this collection when he got there. There were other things to do. Nor did he want anybody probably to feel coerced by his presence that they had to give, because Paul's here and he's asking. I want you to turn to a second passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Sort of a sister passage here. It's written to the same church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. The context here in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 8, is again the collection for the saints. Same context as what we just saw in 1 Corinthians. Paul presents two sterling examples of giving with the proper motive. One was the Macedonians. The Macedonians gave, even though they were going through some really hard times here. And then, of course, Jesus Christ's example reigned supreme. He was rich and became poor so that we might be rich, the Bible tells us. Look at this verse, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So, verse 6 again, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, reminds me of the laws of the harvest. We talk about that. I preached them at one point. For some reason, as I looked back at it, I thought, well, it's kind of hard to make the right application here. But let me remind you of the laws of the harvest. We reap only where seed have been sown. Seeds have been sown. We reap the same in kind as the seed sown. We reap in a different season than we sow. There's a time for planting and a time for harvest. We reap a multiple of the seeds that are sown. We reap in proportion to what has been sown. That's what we see here in this text. We reap only what was sown in the past, and future harvest will be affected by what we sow today. We reap, lastly, number 7, we reap the full harvest of the good seed sown only if we persevere. Those are 7 rules of the harvest. You don't need to have those tonight. But what is number 4 here from verse 6? How much we give will determine how much fruit we're going to harvest. It says that you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly as well. You know the name J.L. Kraft? Kraft Cheese? Kraft Cheese. J.L. Kraft, Kraft Cheese Corporation, systematically gave approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years. He said, "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money that I've given to the Lord." Interesting. So number 4, how much we give will determine how much fruit will be harvested as a result. Number 5 is God measures by whether we give sparingly or bountifully. He doesn't narrow it down to even a percentage. He says, give bountifully, give lots, give often, give lots is what he says to us as believers. Let me ask you, where do we give anyway? Certainly you give to church. There ought to be a base amount that you do regularly. But then if the Lord lays somebody's need upon your heart, certainly you ought to give there as well. When we say how much, then, we're not necessarily talking about a number of seeds or a number of dollars, if we're talking about dollars at all. George Mueller said, God judges what we give by what we keep. He judges what we give by what we keep. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8:12, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." You can't give a lot if you don't have a lot. But God knows that. But you can give bountifully even if you have very little. Bountifully for you may not be bountifully for somebody else, right? So God's looking at it differently. We want to know, well, how much? Well, there's not a how much. You give according to what God gives you. What God measures by whether we give sparingly or bountifully. Verse 7 says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart." This word purposeth suggests that this giving is not impulsive. You purpose in your heart to do this. I think of Ananias and Sapphira. They purposed in their heart to give the proceeds to the sale of their land, and then they purposed in their heart not to. But they had already told God that they were going to do that, God the Spirit, and so they were wrong. The word purposeth, though, means it's sort of thought about, it's premeditated. Our giving, number 6, should be premeditated rather than impulsive. Not impulsive giving, but premeditated, thought through. That's necessary. God's concerned with our hearts. And so our hearts need to give it some thought. Make it an act of worship. Verse 7 says, "Not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So all of the application here in the rest of verse 7 speaks of our motive. But let's number them. One is not grudgingly. That's number 7. That means with grief or sorrow or sadness. Oh, okay. And you throw it in the offering plate or you give it to that individual, but you don't want to. Well, then grudgingly. That's grudgingly, with grief. Number eight is not of necessity. That means out of duty or obligation, a sense of duty or obligation, not grudgingly. And then the positive of the three, number nine, cheerfully. The Greek word is hilaros. It's where we get our word hilarious. It's only used one time in the Bible, right here. We're looking at it, and it's translated cheerful, joyous, prompt to do something, thrilled at the opportunity. Oh, I can do this, should be our attitude. Hudson Taylor, a rather long quote, but let me read it. It will be worth hearing. We might indeed have had a guaranteed fun if we had wished it, but we felt it was unneeded and would do harm. Money wrongly placed and money given for the wrong motives are both to be greatly dreaded. We can afford to have a little as the Lord chooses to give, but we cannot afford to have unconsecrated money or to have money placed in the wrong position. Far better have no money at all, even to buy food with, for there are plenty of ravens in China, and the Lord could send them again with bread and flesh. Our Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that His children wake up with a good appetite every morning, and He always provides breakfast for them and does not send them supperless to bed at night. Thy bread shall be given him, and thy water shall be sure, in quotes. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect him to send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them. Let us see that we keep God before our eyes, that we walk in His ways and seek to please and glorify Him in everything, great and small. Depending upon it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's support. So we need to give cheerfully to the Lord. If not, we would probably do well just not to give at all. I mean that sincerely. I know that could affect the giving here at Corinth Baptist Church, but I say it. I think we would be better off not to give if we can't do it without grudging. If we can't do it cheerfully, then just keep it. Because God doesn't need our money, right? No, He doesn't. God can take care of us. Let's go to one last passage. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 John 3:17. The context of 1 John 3, you remember Jesus is refuting, not Jesus, but John is refuting the teachings of Gnosticism, and he's exposing the false teachers. We've also studied through this epistle. So a contrast is built in 1 John. The truly saved and the truly lost are contrasted here, sort of drawn out in this epistle. This verse that we're looking at, verse 17 of chapter 3, is part of one of those contrasts. A believer will lay down his life for his brother. A false professor is described in verse 17. It says, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's pretty serious. He's not saved, it seems to say. Whoso hath this world's goods, that would be me. I have this world's goods. That would be you as well, all of us. There's nobody poor among us. And seeth his brother have need. That doesn't often happen here at Corinth Baptist Church, but it could, and it does happen. Somebody who sees their brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, that means keep it for ourselves, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Our love is questionable, but God's love in us would be questionable as well. Number 10, giving to a person in need is an evidence of God's love in our hearts. Giving to a person in need is an evidence of our salvation, of God's love in our heart. And I just added this just before I walked out the door. Number 11, giving to a person in need is giving to God. That's how he sees it. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's in the context of the sheep and goat judgments, where the evidence of a person's salvation at the end of the tribulation period will be how they treated the brethren. So there are 11, I don't know what to call them, I thought rules, no, not rules, teachings maybe, some instruction, 11 points of instruction. I'll review them quickly. Our giving should be on a regular basis, systematically. Number 2, giving is for everyone because it's an act of worship. Number 3, our giving should be in direct proportion to what we receive from Him. Number 4, our giving will determine how much fruit will be harvested as a result. Number 5, God measures by whether we give sparingly or bountifully. Number 6, our giving should be premeditated rather than impulsive. Number 7, our giving should not be grudgingly. Number 8, our giving must not be of necessity, not because I have to. But number 9, our giving must be done cheerfully. Number 10, giving to a person in need is an evidence that God's love is in your heart. And number 11, our giving to a person in need is giving. It's the same as giving to God. So says His Word. So just a reminder, it's been a long time since I've said anything here about giving. I think you folks, we've got good givers in our church. That doesn't mean that you're doing what you ought to, but our needs are met. We praise the Lord for that. And we all ought to do as the Lord directs us in our hearts and in our lives. And I hope that this will be an encouragement to you for that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share the truth from your word. I don't want to take that for granted. Lord, thank you. Bless tonight and the message, Lord, may it find a lodging in our hearts. May we respond to it as we're directed by your Spirit. Help us to be givers, cheerful givers, Lord, according to how you've blessed us. We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.